Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I thought about breaking the pattern from a Thanksgiving, breaking the pattern of studying the book of Ephesians and speaking on Thanksgiving, but the Lord worked it out, because we're going to start in verse 9 tonight and end in verse 20, and 20 is a Thanksgiving verse. And so we won't have to break the pattern, and I can still say some things about Thanksgiving. But as we start, again, just to remind you real quickly, the book of Ephesians is divided into two parts. First three chapters are doctrinal, talk about all the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. The last three chapters are practical and talks about the walk that we should have in Christ because of the things that he has given us. And last week, we finished up on verse 8 in chapter 5, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And we reminded you that that's what we are. We are children of light. We are the light of the world. And we need to be what God made us. We need to let our light shine. He didn't light us so that we could hide that light. He lit us, shined in us, so that we could share our light with the world, so that the world could see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so we start at verse 9 tonight, where the Bible says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And so as we walk as children of light, as we have the Holy Spirit within us, there ought to be some fruit. There ought to be some things that the Holy Spirit produces in our life. And it says there in verse 9 that there's three things that ought to characterize our life, the fruit that the Holy Spirit would work in our life: goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so goodness, and just think about it this way, goodness is how we treat other people. Are we kind? You know, in chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." And as we are children of light, we need to be good to other people. Are we kind to them? In thought, in word, indeed. And it's important that we're kind to others in all three. I mean, we ought to do kind deeds, okay? And we ought to say kind words. But we ought also to have kind thoughts. Our thinking ought to be kind toward others as well. Because eventually what we think is going to show up. I mean, we may have kindness in what we do and what we say, but if it's not in our mind, if it's not in our heart, eventually what's inside will come out. And so as we are children of light, we need to have that goodness toward other people. And then righteousness, what we do. Not just when people are looking. On one of the churches as you come into town, there's a sign that says, "Integrity is what you do in the dark. Integrity is what you do when nobody's looking. Integrity is what you do when you think nobody can see what you do." Of course, God always sees what we do. So, I mean, there's never a time that he'll never see what we do. But righteousness, just doing what's right. What's right toward God, what's right toward other people. And then the third thing is truth. Honesty, sincerity, straightforwardness. Nothing false, nothing misleading. You know, there's a lot of people that never lie, but they never tell the truth. I mean, they don't tell a lie, but they never tell the truth, because they'll always hold something back. They'll try to mislead others. And if we're going to walk as children of light, we need to be just out and out, straightforward, honest. And these three things, goodness, righteousness, and truth, will be in our life if we're walking as children of light in the Spirit. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And that verse conveys the message that we're constantly learning, we're constantly trying to discover what is pleasing to God so that we can do those things that please God. And I was thinking about it yesterday. Jesus knew what pleased God, because he was God. I mean, he knew what pleased God. And he said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of the Father. And so he knew what that will was. And on a couple different occasions, God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He did what was pleasing to me. Now, we don't know in the way that Jesus did what pleases God. We have to learn. We have to learn from this book. We have to learn from his example, from Jesus's example. I told you I was thinking about our theme for next year. What would Jesus do? And Tom talked, gave me a good idea. He said, don't ask the question, what would Jesus do? Ask the question, what did he do? Because we don't have to ask the question, what would he do? We know what he did. And we have examples in this book of how he interacted with people and how he did things in different situations. And that ought to be our example. As we seek to do the same thing that he did, please the Father. Now, he did it. And we need to learn those things that please God from this book, from the example that Jesus portrayed for us in this book, and then just decide to do those same things. We just need to decide that, you know, our objective as a child of God is to please the Father. Now, I was thinking about this Monday afternoon when I was studying. You know, that's what every husband and wife, that's the attitude they ought to have toward each other. Okay? What can I do? Like, you know, Bill ought to have I'll just use Bill and Ruth Ann as an example here. Bill ought to be thinking all the time, what can I do to please Ruth Ann? Just what does she like? What kind of things can I do that would please her? And in the same way, Ruth Ann ought to be thinking all the time, what can I do to please Bill? And if a husband and wife will both have that attitude, what can I do to please my spouse? It will make for wonderful relations. I think children ought to do that same thing. Children ought to have the attitude, what could I do to please mom and dad? You know, fortunately, we probably don't think about this, you know, when we're teenagers. We're not really interested in pleasing mom and dad. But, you know, I don't think you ever get too old to have that attitude towards your parents. I mean, if you still have your parents and you're grown, I mean, you ought to have the attitude, well, what could I do to please mom and dad? I don't want to do anything that would displease them. And what could I do to please them? Same thing, true friends. True friends have that same attitude toward one another. What could I do to please my friend? And it's mutual. Now, when we get to heaven, what do we want to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the way that we hear that is to keep learning, as that verse says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What is it that pleases God? And then spend our life doing that. Then verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And again, if you go back to the Greek and read it in the Greek, it means stop jointly participating with works of darkness. Stop participating in works of sin. For the Christian, there is no pleasure in sin anymore. I mean, it may call us back, but if we're honest with ourselves, if we go back to sin, there's no pleasure left in it anymore. The Holy Spirit convicts us, and again, if we're honest as Christians, when we fall back into sin, we're miserable beings. We're just miserable. We just can't be happy going back to that way of life. And I'm glad the Holy Spirit makes us feel that way. I don't want to feel good going back into sin. I want to feel miserable to keep me from going back into it. But that verse says it's not just not participating in it. As children of light, we need to do more than that. We need to reprove it. And we reprove it by how we live. We reprove it by what we say. And we reprove it by what we do. Okay? And so we reprove it by how we live, by living a consistent life of righteousness. Just consistently doing what's right. And a child of light, a child of God, a member of God's family, will reprove people in sin that are around them just by always doing right. By always being a person of integrity and just doing what the Bible says for us to do. We do it by what we say. We need to call sin, sin. We need to say that it's wrong. The world does not want that. Here's what the world wants. And I was thinking about this afternoon. The world says, look, you live your life, I'll live my life. I won't say anything about yours, and you don't say anything about mine. But they don't want the playing field to be even. They don't want it to be level. Because what the world wants to do is promote their way of life, and they don't want Christians saying anything about it being wrong. And so they get upset, and they're trying to pass laws so that it's a hate crime for us to say things like homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of God. It's a sin. It's not, you were not made that way. You chose to be that way, and it is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, again, I'll hasten to say, we ought to love the sinner, but call sin by what it is and hate the sin. Abortion is wrong. Living together without being married is wrong. Gambling is wrong. And I could keep going down the list, but you get my idea. We need to say that it's wrong every chance that we get. So we reprove it. It's just not, we don't participate in it, but we live a consistent life, and by that way, reprove it. And then we stand up and say, no, this is wrong. It is not right. It doesn't matter if it seems like, the world thinks it's right. This book says it's wrong, and we're going to be true and faithful to this book in every chance that we get. Tell the world and tell anybody that will listen, no, the choices that you've made are sin, and they're wrong. And then we reprove it by what we do. Now, we have choices. We can sit and quietly watch as the world slips further and further and lower into sin and sort of hide our light. Or do we shine? Do we stand for right? Do we call sin, sin, and remind people that it's wrong? And what this verse says is that's what we need to do. Not only not have fellowship with it, but reprove it. Okay, verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And what Paul's saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know what some people do in secret? It's a shame for Christians even to talk about it. It's degrading, it's disgraceful to speak of the things that they do in darkness, in secret, because they're vile, they're corrupt, they're wicked. And they used to be done in secret. But I think the world's changing. I mean, people are coming out of the closet and they're doing things in public and flaunting sin that they used to do under the cover of darkness and didn't want anybody to know that they were doing because they knew they were wrong. And we're coming to that time where the Bible says, and it talks about it, where, people don't blush anymore. They're not ashamed anymore of wickedness, of sin. And verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. we will not legislate the world back to its census. We won't fix the world by overturning Roe versus Wade, the abortion case. We won't fix the world by doing that. We won't fix the world by outlawing homosexual marriages and defining marriage as an institution between one man and one woman. We won't fix the world by closing all the casinos and outlawing lotteries. The only hope that the world has is for us as Christians to walk as children of light and let our light shine. Because the things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And the only way the world can see how wicked sin is for our light to shine so that in that light they can see the character and the course and the consequences of sin. Because like what that verse says, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, John chapter 3. He said this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. When Jesus came, he came as the light of the world. And his light reproved the world, the wickedness of sin. His light reproved the world of their sin. He shined in us. He made us lights. And the only hope that we have for the world is for us to let our light shine. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, a verse that many of you know and can quote, but it's still true. And it goes right along with what the Apostle Paul is saying here. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And what our land needs now, and the only hope that we have, is for our land to be healed by God. And the only way that God will do that is if we do the things that is spelled out in that verse. If we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Verse 14 quotes a couple verses from Isaiah. It quotes Isaiah 26, verse 19, where the Bible says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And then it also quotes Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, where the Bible says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And what this verse is doing is calling Christians and saying, now look, you just can't sit by. You just can't sit by and watch as the world sinks deeper and deeper into sin. You need to stand up from the dead. Now, again, this book was written to Christians, and so it's not talking about unsaved people standing up from the dead, but it's talking to Christians that are sitting and doing nothing. And what we say when we sit and do nothing is that we don't care. And what this verse is reminding us of is there are people that are dying all around us without Christ, dying all around us in their sin, and we need to stand up, let our light shine so that people can see there is a God and turn back to him. And it reminds us that our light comes from Christ. He is the one that lit us up. He did it so that others could see our light. He didn't light us up so we could hide under a bushel. He didn't light us up so that we could sit and do nothing. He lit us up so other people could see our good works, glorify our Father which is in heaven, and turn to him. And so, you know, we sing that little song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." It needs to shine today more than ever. Amen. The world needs to see our light. Verse 15. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then, take heed, look around at what's going on. Look at what is happening. And guard yourself and keep a sharp lookout for the things that might try to creep into our life that causes us to stumble or cause somebody else to stumble. It says, walk circumspectly. In other words, do right. Abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. What that verse is saying is, look, it may not be bad, but if it was going to look bad to somebody else, abstain from it. Don't do it. Don't give the devil a foothold to tempt somebody. Not as fools, those with no wisdom, but as wise, sensible, thoughtful. And again, avoid those places where Satan can throw a snare and trip us up. Stay away from those places. Stay away from those places that might cause us to compromise. Stay away, again, if it's going to look bad to somebody else. Think about how it looks to a third party. I remember when we were working and they talked to us about, you know, guarding what we did because we represented the company. They said, "Now look, just know that whatever you do is going to show up on the front page of the paper tomorrow. And guard your actions that way. Don't do anything that you wouldn't want showing up on the front page of the paper tomorrow." And I thought that's pretty good advice for Christians as well. I mean, if we had the idea that what we do tonight is going to be on the front page of the paper tomorrow, it ought to be something that we could take, you know, that we wouldn't be ashamed for Jesus or anybody else to know. And so we need to guard. Satan will look for every opportunity to trip up Christians. He'll look for every opportunity to destroy our testimony. And so that verse says to be watchful. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, buy up the opportunity. Keep buying up the opportunity to serve God, the opportunity to witness for Him, the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else, the opportunity to advance the cause of Christ. There'll be a price to pay. I mean, it takes work. It takes self-denial. But God gives us those opportunities. And that verse says, redeeming the time. We don't have much time left. We need to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives us. Because the days are evil. I mean, the world's not getting better. It's getting worse. And it's slipping further and further into sin. And so we cannot afford to let any opportunity go by. Paul talked about it. He says, hey, there's an open door before me. I can't remember who he was writing to. He's writing to one of the churches. He says, I can't come right now because there's an effectual door of opportunity that's open to me. I've got to go through it. I've got to take advantage of the opportunity. Verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In other words, don't be foolish. Don't be senseless. Don't lack wisdom. Exercise good judgment and reason. And understand, with the Holy Spirit's help, what the will of the Lord is, and then just do His will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. It's not what's most important to us. It's not what's profitable or pleasurable to us. It's what does God want us to do. That's what we need to do. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, the contrasting between the physical and the spiritual. He said, don't be drunk with wine, a physical thing that leads to excess, because when you get drunk, all the restraints come off. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. And that, if you look at the words, it means keep being filled with the Spirit. Now, let me just ask you a question. Nobody answer. Just think about it for a second. How much of the Holy Spirit do you get when you get saved? You get all of them. All of them. Every bit of the Holy Spirit you're going to get, you get when you get saved. And so when it says, continue to be filled with the Spirit, it's talking to us. It's saying, it's reminding us that the Holy Spirit will fill every part of ourselves that we make available to Him. And the more we make available, the more He will fill. I was thinking about this. Remember that story in 2 Kings about the lady that went and borrowed pots? They were going to take her sons and sell them for slaves because she had some debts that she couldn't pay. And the prophet told her, what do you got in the house? She said, you got a little pot of oil. He said, go borrow a bunch of pots. Borrow all your neighbor's pots. Bring them into your house with your sons. Shut the door and take that little pot of oil and start pouring into the pots. And I'm sure she thought, man, he's crazy. I only got a little pot of oil. Why would I want to borrow all these pots and pans from my neighbors? What sense is there in that? And the Bible says that she did what the prophet said. She began to pour that pot of oil in the pot she borrowed, and God filled up every single one of them. Every single one of them. When he filled up the last one of them, when she filled up the last one of them, the Bible says the oil stayed. In other words, it didn't multiply anymore. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Bible, will fill every part of our life that we offer to Him. Every part. Now, He won't fill the parts that we keep to ourselves. He won't fill the parts that we close off and won't let Him into. But when the apostle says, be filled with the Spirit, what he's saying is, just keep submitting yourself, all of yourself, more of yourself, to the Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit fill you. Because He'll fill every part. It's not a question of how much the Holy Spirit will get. It's a question of how much of us the Holy Spirit will get. And He'll fill every part. Got to hurry. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We know when we're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we can't help but do that. We can't help but talk to ourselves with songs and hymns and spiritual melody, singing in our heart to the Lord. I mean, it's just natural. And then verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's appropriate that we end with this verse tonight because tomorrow is Thanksgiving. We're reminded that we ought to give thanks always. Always. You know, sometimes we don't feel very thankful. We forget or have heartaches and problems, and we just don't feel we don't have much of an attitude of gratitude. This verse says that we ought to give thanks always. Always. There's not a time in your life where it's inappropriate to be thankful. There's not a time in your life or my life where we shouldn't be thankful. And then it says, for all things. For all things. I mean, we're quick to give thanks for the good things, but sometimes we're a little hesitant to thank God for the things that we would put in the bad category, that if we had our choice, we wouldn't let them into our life, and we really want no part of them. But the Bible says that for all things, we need to give thanks. And we need to give thanks unto God. Because every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. Everything comes from Him. Even the things that we sometimes don't understand why, God has a reason and a purpose for letting them come into our life. And we need to be thankful for them. Again, even though if we had our choice, we'd say, oh no, I don't want this. God, you can just keep that. We need to be thankful for those things because God knows what He's doing. He's got a plan. I mean, He loves us. He's preparing us to accomplish something for Him. He's preparing us more for heaven. And again, we're only going to be on this earth just a short amount of time. We're going to live in heaven forever. Don't you want to be prepared? I mean, you're prepared because you know Jesus, but don't you want God to prepare you so that you can enjoy heaven? And so that's what he's doing. And so he says, be thankful. And giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the blessings come from God through Christ, through Jesus. And so we ought to thank him. And so I hope tomorrow you'll do that. I hope tomorrow that you'll express that gratitude to those that are around you, to your family and to your loved ones and to your friends, but you'll also express it to God. Not just on Thanksgiving, but all the time, always, for all the things that he lets come into our life. The good and the bad, again, because they're all according to his will. All right, thank you for being here tonight.